with seeds of by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Amen. Sing it out now. He leadeth me, he leadeth me by his own hand, he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis thy God that leadeth me. On the last now, and when my task on earth is done, when by the grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, still God through Jordan leadeth me.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Let's find our seats and begin this evening with hymn number 43. We're marching to Zion. Hymn number 43, we're marching to Zion. Hymn number 43, we're marching to Zion. Let's all lift it up on the first now. Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. In the surround the throne, in the surround the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. A second. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. The children of the heavenly King, the children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church. We thank you for all the people gathered here together in your name to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for the soul winning and the fellowship that we get to enjoy here at this church. And we pray that you bless the service, you bless the preaching, and that you strengthen and encourage our hearts through your word this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Our second song will be page 99. Hymn 99, Come Ye Disconsolate. Hymn number 99, Come Ye Disconsolate. Let's all lift it up now on that verse.
Come ye disconsolate, where ye languish, come to the mercy seat, fervently near. Earth has no
All right, welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church this Wednesday evening. If you need a bulletin, raise your hand nice and high, and we'll have one of the ushers come around and get that to you. On the front there, we do have our verse for the week, so anybody under the age of 18 that can quote that to a non-family member can receive an ice cream treat after the service. On the inside, we do have our service times and our soul winning times, along with our regional soul winning times. And our stats below that, please keep in prayer for our expecting ladies. We do have a lot of upcoming events to look forward to. We have the Mother's Day brunch, May 9th, and that's coming right around the corner. We'll also have the Red Hot Preaching Conference in Sacramento, California. Pastor's going to be preaching for that. That's May 15th through the 16th. The Anti-Israel Conference is May 20th through the 24th. And so you definitely want to put that on your calendar. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be a great time. A lot of cool events that we've got set up for that. And definitely don't want to miss. And then there's going to be a Europe Soul Winning Conference in Germany, June 17th. Father's Day floats, June 21st. There's a Fiji missions trip that Pastor Kevin Sepulveda is going to be hosting in Fiji, of course, and that's July 12th. If you're interested in that, I can give you the info that you need if you'd like to attend that. We've got a couple people from our church that are already planning on going. The Mesquite Soul Winning Marathons, August 22nd, and then Barbados Missions Trip, September 7th through the 12th. And I've already had several people send in itineraries for that. If you are planning on attending and you would like to be added to the list, if you haven't done so already, send your flight itinerary to our email, and we'll get you added to the list. And we've got several other events as well that you can look at. On the back, we do have our prayer list. So at this time, we'll go through our prayer list, and we'll say a word of prayer for those here. We have first Brother Tony. We're going to continue praying for him. We have Brother Suhel's mother we're continuing to pray for. Brother Billy Day, his mother had surgery, and so we're still continuing for her recovery and also for his family and his son. And then we're continuing to pray for Brother Spurgeon for a job and or a job opportunity. And then also the Urbanic family as well. I think they're doing well, and so definitely keep them in your thoughts. We have the Brother Nick Canary's brother. He had surgery as well, and so we'll continue to be in prayer for him and his recovery. Brother Benson is also asking for prayer for Brother Jameson while he's in the Philippines, and then also that we can pray for the mission trip that's upcoming in September, that we'd have an opportunity to get into a lot of schools when we go, and then also for the Larkey family and their daughter, Noelle. So at this time, we'll just say a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for just allowing us all to come and gather in your name and hear from your word this evening. God, I pray that you would be with each one of the individuals here on this list, Lord. There's so many people who have need of prayers for their health, recovering from various surgeries. And God, I just pray that you would have your hand of protection and hand of healing upon them. Lord, we're thankful for all the pregnant ladies in our church. God, I pray that you would help them have a safe birth process and delivery, and just pray that all those involved would be would have good health during that time. God, I just am thankful for just the many blessings that you do for our church, and God, I pray for the mission trip that's upcoming in September. God, that we would be able to just see many people saved. And I pray for those that would be traveling for the conference upcoming in May, Lord, that they would remain safe and there would be no issues. God, I pray that you would allow that conference to go smoothly. And, Lord, we're just thankful for all that you do. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll go to our next song as Brother Dehas leads us. Psalm 149.
It's going to be Psalm 149. Psalm 149. Psalm 149. Let's all lifted up on the first there now.
Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him, let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them
time, the offering plates will be passed around, and in the meantime, you can turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 26, and you can follow along in the reading of God's Word, Deuteronomy chapter 26.
Deuteronomy chapter number 26, the Bible reads, "And it shall be, when thou art coming into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then shalt thou say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, and to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught therefor any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord thy God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and thou shouldest keep all of his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be a church, Lord. Thank you for all the souls that are saved. Thank you for the Bible, Lord. Thank you for this chapter. I just pray you bless Pastor Shelley, fill him with your Holy Spirit, to preach unto us your word and help us to make applicable changes in our lives to become better Christians. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Deuteronomy 26, we're going through a Bible study in the book of Deuteronomy. And really, this particular chapter is dealing with the concept of the theme of first fruits. It's specifically in relation to tithing in this particular chapter. It's probably why a lot of people don't ever read or care about this chapter, because it's talking about tithing. But, that's where we're at in this particular section of Scripture. And it has a spiritual layer here that I think is important when we think about the first fruits principles. But let's go through the text here, and I want to go through some different other texts to talk about this particular issue. But we're first going to just go through this chapter. It says in verse 1, "And it shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein, thou shalt take the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there." So notice a couple things. Number one, they're supposed to take the first of their fruits. Secondly, they're supposed to travel to a specific place, and they have to travel where God has chosen. So they can't just go wherever they want. They can't just choose whatever their fruits. They have to choose the first fruits, and they have to go where God is chosen for them to journey. This, Deuteronomy is being written before they've even inherited the promised land. So they don't know that they're going to be going to Shiloh at first. They don't know that later they're going to be going to Jerusalem. He's just basically laying out this principle that wherever God's house is, or wherever God chooses for you to go, that's where you are to go. It's not for you to make your own decision of where to worship God, but you go where God wants you to worship him. Additionally, you don't get to decide what you're going to offer the Lord. You're going to offer him the first. You give him the first of your fruits. That's what you have to take with you unto him. So again, this is a sacrifice in a sense. This is something that's going to be an obligation to you. You have to collect these goods, you have to travel, you have to go there. It's serving God is going to cost you. You have to understand that there is a cost to serving God. Now, praise God, salvation itself is free. To be saved, to go to heaven, you don't have to do anything. You simply receive the free gift that's already been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. And of course, then all the honor and glory goes to Jesus Christ. But in order to be pleasing to God, we have to actually serve him. We have to work for him. And if you actually want to be pleasing to God, you have to work. You have to do the work that God has laid out. God does not bless laziness. God does not bless apathy. God blesses faith and people who work hard. And of course, these principles are taught in Scripture clearly. Verse 3, "And thou shalt go unto the priest that should be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders, and hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. Now, this is kind of a long proclamation. You know, this is like one sentence that this guy is saying to the priest, and the priest is making this declaration. But it's kind of important to think about where you come from. And if we think about this particular, you know, statement, they're giving recognition to the fact that Abraham left. He was basically this Syrian that's leaving Syria, leaving his father's land, sojourning in a land that he never truly inherited. Then his descendants, when we go through Isaac and Jacob, Jacob then getting renamed Israel, they journey into Egypt. While in Egypt, the Bible's recounting how the Egyptians evil entreated them for 400 years. They were there for 430. The first 30 were great. It was like the first 30 years of AI were great. No, I'm just kidding. It's like the first 30 years were good, and then the next 400 were very evil. And they were enslaved in great bondage. And it took God with a mighty strong hand, and as it's described, great terribleness and many signs to deliver them out of Egypt. Then they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. We kind of skipped over that point. We didn't want to bring up that part of the story. And then it's just like, now we're in the promised land. And so they're trying to remember, hey, this is why I'm here. I got here because God delivered me, and God brought me from a dark place, and God's delivered our family, and we were going to perish as a people group, but God has greatly multiplied us and blessed us. And so as a result, you're basically just paying your homage, you're paying your respects, you're paying, you know, back to God what he's done unto you. He's blessed you greatly by multiplying you as a people, by allowing you to inherit a land that you didn't even really cultivate yourself. It was cultivated for you. Many of the cities were built for you. And yet they're getting to receive just great blessings from these things. And so they're paying their tithes unto the Levite, but ultimately it's dedicated unto God. We understand that men here that die receive tithes, but there he receives them. And this is what's being quoted in the book of Hebrews about the principle of tithing, is that you're basically blessing the Lord. Because by blessing the Levite, you're blessing the house of God, you're blessing the service of God, and you're allowing the name of God to be spread throughout the earth and for people to glorify God and to praise God and to sing about God, and the sacrifices of God are to go well. And so these Old Testament principles still would carry forward into the New Testament, that we should at least consider where we've come from. We should consider what God has done for us, and we should still go to the local church, and we should still pay our tithes to the local church. Yeah, and here men receive tithes, but there he receives them, and we're really blessing God, and we're paying back to God what he's given us. And while we don't have the same exact story as the children of Israel, you know, in many cases, we have some pretty cool stories too. I mean, you could argue that we were a Christian ready to perish in Europe with the Catholic oppression and the Dark Ages and just the heavy hand that was on people in the just Spain and all of Great Britain and Germany and all these different areas. I mean, you wanted to have a Bible, you were going to be killed. You wanted to be able to read the Bible, you wanted to be able to teach your children to memorize scripture, you would be killed, you'd be slaughtered. And it took brave men like William Tyndale and others to stand up against this, to fight against this, to translate the Bible, to turn it into English, and to basically change the culture so much that even the King of England made it legal and allowed the English Bible to be made, finally culminating in the King James Bible that we finally have today. We have brave men and women who traveled across the ocean to form a nation in America for religious liberty. I know that, you know, history books will try to give you secular reasons for America being formed, but let me explain to you, it was primarily for religious liberty and for people to be able to read the Bible for themselves and to have church based on the Bible and not tradition. Right. And look, the Orthodox and the Catholic want you to believe that tradition is superior to the Bible, but it's lies. We do believe in sola scriptura. Yeah, I do believe that the final authority is the Bible. And that the Bible should be able to challenge any tradition. And that I'm not going to allow tradition to tell me what the Bible says. I'm going to let the Bible tell me what tradition is. And which traditions I'll accept and which traditions I will reject. Yes, I will accept the tradition of baptism. Yes, I will accept the tradition of faith alone. Yes, I will accept the King James Bible as the tradition of the right Bible, of the Holy Bible, of God's Word. Yeah, and I also will reject their transubstantiation that comes from the Catholic Church. I will reject the tradition of the Pope. I will reject calling some man a father. You know, it's interesting, they always want to go back and call people of antiquity, the church, fathers. Isn't it interesting they call them fathers when the Bible says, call no man father? And then, of course, they elevate church fathers above the Bible. They'll say, well, but you don't understand the first 1,000 years of church history, which church father said King James anything? And it's like, I don't care, because you first of all called them a father and they're not my father. I have God the Father. And secondly, yeah, it's interesting to just cherry pick Catholic priests only and then say which one of them believe like a Baptist. I'm shocked that none of them do, because they're all Catholic priests, yeah. Right? I mean, today if you said, hey, find me a Catholic priest that believes like you guys, oh, can't find it. Yeah, that's not shocking that when we go through back through history and we're looking at Catholic priests, that we don't magically find a bunch of Catholic priests that believe exactly like we do. Yeah, that's pretty obvious. It's a red herring. It's something that they try to disguise and confuse you with. No, we should submit to the Bible and the Word of God. And you know, praise God for people that journey to America to start new churches and to start Baptist churches, and then we can have a heritage of being Baptist. First Baptist is John Smith, and it was not necessarily in Germany. It was a little bit north of that. And I'm forgetting it. It's in between UK and Germany. The guy who visited me is Dutch, the Dutch. Netherlands, yes, sorry, the Netherlands. The first Baptist church supposedly throughout history was by John Smith in the Netherlands. He was Dutch. And then, of course, it gets attributed to Roger Smith, which is in America, in Rhode Island. Now, that church still exists today, but it doesn't exist at the same time. It's like a woman pastor, and they're like pro-homos or something. But, you know, that just goes to show you any church that lasts that long will be conquered by Satan or something. But, you know, unfortunately, sometimes you have to start afresh with churches. But, you know, the heritage of Baptists in America is rich. And, of course, you wonder, like, why was America so blessed by God? And why did it become the superpower of the world? Let me tell you something. It's because of God's Word. It's because the nation based laws on God's Word. It was because many people in America were saved. And many people in America cared about evangelism and missions. And they cared about the Bible. You know, they were called Bible thumpers by the British. You know, when we had the American Revolution, the British would mock Americans for being Bible thumpers and say, oh, you guys care about the Bible. And, of course, the British would burn churches and were not the same level of Christian. They had already apostatized much more than those in America. And, of course, now we see where they are. The British were the most powerful nation in the world at the time. Then they declined. Why did the British Empire fall, and why did the American Empire rise? I'll tell you why. It's because one had respect to the Bible and the other didn't. And that's just how it is. This is how it works. Those that give respect to the God of the Bible will be blessed, and those who don't will be cursed. It's not who blesses the Middle East and a bunch of random people that call themselves Jews. No, it's those who bless God and God's Word and God's people. Those are the people that are blessed. And the people who curse God's people are cursed. That is what the Bible actually teaches. And this principle of tithing, we have to understand, it's not really just all about money. It's about, like, we're blessing God, and then God blesses us. We're returning what God has given unto us. And unfortunately, when we won't just even give him back the small percentage that he wants, well, then he's not going to bless us. And when you're not giving money to God's house, well, then you see God's house diminish, and we see just the work of God and God's name and his glory being diminished. And it's shame. It's embarrassing today that there's so many institutions that are more powerful than the church, when historically it was the opposite. Historically in America, you go back far enough, the church was the most influential institution. It was the one, I mean, everybody's closed on Sunday because they're going to church. You know, you didn't disrespect the church. Church excommunication was a big deal. People did not want to be thrown out of church, you know, for any reason. It was the main cultural influence of that particular society. Churches were a big deal, and it was a big part of the culture, and it was almost just a thing. You just go to church. Whereas in America today, never has it been like it is today, where people are just not going to church on Sunday morning. I mean, church on Sunday morning, I mean, you go to work on Monday morning, it is packed. I mean, it is, the highway is packed. You can't hardly get up and down the road. On Sunday morning, you could skateboard down the highway. You could take a nap on some highways. Why? It's kind of embarrassing that people just don't care about church. It's kind of a shame that we're supposedly a Christian nation, yet, you know, where are all the Christians? And of course, you know, people get mad about all the immigrants coming into our country, and they're mad about the wrong reasons. They're mad about skin color. You know, they should be mad, but they should be mad because they're bringing in false religion. And the false religion in our country is a shame. It's embarrassing that we now have mosques in our country. It's embarrassing that we have Hinduism and Muslims and all this other nonsense in our country. It's embarrassing. It's a shame. It's not blessing our country. It's making our country worse. It's making it weak. It's, you know, even being a Catholic. I know this is not popular today, but in the state of Georgia, it was illegal to be a Catholic until almost the 20th century. Yeah, I'm trying to get my numbers right. It's like 1890 or something with the first Catholic church in Georgia, because it was illegal to be a Catholic in the state of Georgia. You know, you look at Baptist churches in what we call the Bible Belt or the Southwest region of America, and they're a dime a dozen. They're everywhere. I was looking at North Carolina. I think North Carolina had almost the same number of independent Baptist churches as Texas. I mean, there is just like so many Baptists in that part of the world. And of course, you say like, oh, I wonder why America had been blessed. I'm telling you, it's because of Christianity. You want to know why Southern food's so good? It's the Baptists, you know what I mean? But at the end of the day, you know, we have to recognize that our success, our wealth, our prosperity, our good food, our safety, it's coming from God. And so many people just don't recognize this, and they don't want to just keep paying for and funneling money through the right system, which is God's system. And, you know, you think about this as like, oh, well, God wants to take money from me. No, God wants to bless you even more. Because it's like one of the few things that he says, if you actually test him or try him, he's going to basically bless you even more than you realized. But they're recognizing the blessing. They're saying, oh, I realize where I was, and now I see where I'm at. And so then I need to basically honor God and giving the glory to God and recognizing that it's God that got me here. You know, we could all take our own personal journey. Maybe just think about yourself before you were either saved or before you were really serving God, and then where God has taken you through life. And you should say, wow, thank you, God. Thank you for getting me saved, or thank you for bringing me the spouse that I have, or the kids that I have, or the home that I have, or the jobs that I have. You know, in many cases, I believe that the jobs I have are divine appointments, and God has greatly blessed me to have the jobs that I have. You know, everybody complains. I'm not saying everybody. I sometimes exaggerate. A lot of people complain. They act like having a job in this world and being new IFB is really hard. And I get it, okay? And there have been some people in our church that have been legitimately fired. But I kid you not when to say that I've had multiple bosses that know who I am, know I pastor this church, know everything about me, and I still have my job. And you say, how is that possible? I think it's only because of God. Like, God is just giving me favor. God's giving me an opportunity to basically have employment and work. And you say, like, well, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of going to a good church. I'm afraid of being a soul winner. I'm afraid of people knowing who I am. Well, you know what? Why don't you be afraid of God? And at the end of the day, God can perform miracles, and God can bless you, and God can help you. And yeah, I'm not saying you can have every job. You might not be able to work for YouTube, okay? But at the end of the day, you will be able to provide for your family and do right. And look, I use discretion. I don't necessarily come in the job interview and say, like, have you heard every crazy thing I've ever said behind the pulpit? You know, that's probably not the right timing. I get it. But at the end of the day, it's just like, hey, you don't have to hide being a Christian. You know, it's frustrating how much we have to hide, or people hide who they are in America. Can't we be bold? You know, it's like, hey, You're having a conference called the Anti-Israel Conference. That's scary, you know. That's a provocative name. Why can't I just be honest about who I am? I just don't really support a country that's dedicated to an Antichrist religion. Does that not seem like kind of reasonable? I mean, if it's just said like, hey, there's one nation in this world that hates Jesus more than any other nation and blasphemes his name more than any other religion and is described in the Bible as the worst religion and the most evil Antichrist religion. And I just don't like that country. It's like, how is that unreasonable? How is that? You know, what's unreasonable is to say, you know what? I think we should bless them. I think we should give them money. I think we should hold them as more special than any other people. I think we should respect persons when God literally says not to respect persons. How would that make sense? You know, it doesn't make any kind of sense to love God's enemies when the Bible says, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? If they're not those people, then who are? I mean, who is it the Bible's forbidding? I mean, the Bible literally says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Who are the dogs? I mean, does not the Bible say, beware of dogs in the New Testament? I mean, doesn't the Bible say that there's some people calling themselves Jews and they're the synagogue of Satan? Please riddle me what Revelation is talking about and who those people are. Okay? Oh, but I think if I just get, like most churches, they're teaching you, if you give money to Israel, you'll be blessed. No, no, no. You give money to the Israel of God. You give money to the church of God and you'll be blessed. Not to a religion that hates you and hates your Savior and is not interested in the things of God. And as a result of that, they're also filled with all unrighteousness. Okay, you want to know some wicked people? It's people that are of the religion of Israel, Judaism. Isn't it interesting that you had the southern kingdom of Judah and then you had Israel? Judah was like the more godly one, and then they went with the name Israel. It's like, why don't you go with Judah? You know, it's like, no, we want to be the northern kingdom, which just proves that we don't love God and we're turned away from God and we're going to be evil and destroyed, because Israel was destroyed eventually and they will be again. Now, in this particular passage, though, they're making this proclamation. They're remembering where they're coming from. And you know what? Praise God for some of the kids in here and some of the people in here. Hey, they're raised in a good home. They got saved at an early age. And they kind of don't know a life outside of being blessed by God. But you know what? Those of us that do know, we need to make sure to remember and take note of what has happened. Tell our kids about this and try to remind our kids. Because I think sometimes you can grow up in a blessed situation and you don't realize why you're blessed. And that's unfortunately what is a common pattern in the Bible. You know, if you are a kid that is being raised by good parents and you've always been in a good church and you've always had what's right, you need to be really careful to believe the Bible. Because most of the time, the people in the Bible, they forget and they don't actually realize why they're so blessed and why their life is so easy. And they go out and they decide to mess with sin and to get backslidden and to challenge all the doctrines that have been established for them and go against the upbringing that they've been had. And you know what? It always turns into a train wreck for them. And we see this as a common theme, that people that are raised with blessings can sometimes become spoiled brats. And unfortunately, America is filled with spoiled brats today, and we don't realize why we live in such a great nation. We don't realize why we're so blessed. We don't realize why we have the things that we have and why our country exists the way it does and why we have laws and why we have even the government that we have. And many people are very frustrated with the government we have. But let me tell you something. If we had a monarch today with the current people in charge, it would be worse. People want to get mad at the political systems that we have. But let me explain something to you. If we just said, hey, we're going to have one guy in charge of America and he can do whatever he wants, boy, it would be way worse. It would be way more tyrannical. You think there would be free speech? You think you'd be able to even come to a church like this? Hell no, you would not. You don't understand, okay? Communism destroys. These other political systems can destroy. They're evil. And look, I get it that if you gave a good person full authority as a king, things could go well. But here's the thing. As soon as you give a bad guy that same authority, it's way worse. Look at Pharaoh. Look at Egypt. That's what happened. You know, praise God for our political system, because it's kept evil at bay. As much evil as we have in this nation, as much evil and corruption as we have in this nation, our political system has limited their ability to actually hurt and harm us as much as they would love to. They would love to do more. They would love to do even more evil stuff in our nation, our country. And you say, well, how do you fix it? Well, you can't fix the political system. You have to fix the culture and you have to fix the people. You have to get people saved. Without getting people saved, it doesn't even matter. Then you have to get them the King James Bible. Then you have to actually teach them fundamental doctrine, and you have to have real revival in your nation. That's the only cure. That's the only fix. Now, will that ever happen? I don't know, but I'm going to at least try. But you know what? Even if we can't fix our nation, you could try your state. And even if you can't fix your state, you could fix your city. And if you can't fix your city, you can fix your church. And if you can't fix your church, you can fix your home. Okay? But first we got to fix our homes. Then we're going to fix our church. Then we're going to fix our area. And then we're going to keep going outward and outward and outward. But here's the thing. As a church, we can still be blessed. We can still live in Goshen while the whole world lives in Egypt. Why? If we bring in the tithes and we honor God and we're putting him first. He says in verse 10, and now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. You know, I think this is a good principle. And my dad's always been really big on attitude. But, you know, the Bible teaches this too, that we should think about things that are pure and lovely and honest and good and just. But in general, just having a positive attitude is just a better way to live your life. Amen. You can think about all the negative or you can think about all the good. And notice what God is trying to tell you to do right here. He says in verse 11, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given thee. You know, we have a song in our hymnal saying, count your blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Why are we doing that? Because that's the right way to live your life. It's thinking about the good things that God's done for you, counting your blessings, being reminded, and then it'll change your attitude, mind, and affections. If you think only about the negative in your life, you can be very depressed. I think any person could be depressed in 30 seconds. If you want to be depressed, you can just think about every negative thing that's going on in the world, going on in your life, going on in your family's life, and you could probably be pretty upset pretty fast. I mean, there's a lot of negative things. I mean, in this world, just the world alone, it's just horrific. I mean, if we just wanted to sit here and just dwell on how bad the economy is or how bad our political system is or how much conflict there is in the Middle East or, you know, just the problems with human trafficking in our society, how much divorce is in our society, let alone the problems that people have in their actual real lives, real problems with drugs and alcohol and divorce and adultery and fornication, and just they're frustrated with whatever life circumstances they have. Maybe they're frustrated with their job seems like a dead-end job, or maybe their job's going to be replaced by AI in 5 minutes or something, you know, or maybe they feel like they are not being recognized for the attention that they're doing. Maybe you're frustrated with your job and so you're not working hard because it's just frustrating. And you're just frustrated because you just burn out at life. You just burn out at the grind. You just burn out at working for the man. You're burn out for the commute alone. You're burn out at taxes and inflation and everything rising and it just being just a constant grind and the taxes. And you're just like, the MAGA's dead and I voted for Trump and he wasn't what I thought, you know. Now, praise God, I didn't vote for Trump. So just making it clear. But if you did, I could see just being depressed fast. Being depressed, I mean, look, you could be depressed all day long if you want. And we haven't even started talking about your actual problems, your actual backslidings, your actual temptations, your disappointments, your spouse's disappointments, your kids' disappointments, all the annoying things going on in your life. Everybody's got drama. Everybody's got conflict. Everybody's got someone that's annoying them right now. We could just sit here and my life's awful. And then they, you know, just kids in general. I mean, just, man, all the diapers. I'm just thinking, like, how does my toddler, you know, poop herself 5 times a day? Or it's just like every diaper. It's a poopy diaper. And it's just, like, it's so annoying. It's just, like, why is it every diaper? You know, it's just, like, every day, just another one and another one. And they wake up, and then they throw up, and then they have a blowout, and then you have another one throwing up on the other one, and then the other one's screaming, and this one's fighting this one, and just punching this one, and you're just like, ah! And they're always screaming. Someone's always crying, okay? Someone's always mad. Someone's always fighting. Someone's always envious. Someone's always hungry, okay? Someone's always sneaking food out of the cabinet. Someone's always disobeying mom and dad. Someone's always tattling on someone from disobeying mom and dad. mom is just losing her mind, because who wouldn't? And it's just like, this is life. Okay? It's so easy to just be wrapped up on that. And look, you don't even know, going to work, there's the constant grind of just, you know, now it's DEI. Now you have to do some inclusion training. And now we got this new, you know, Muslim that you have to work with, or this new femtard woman that has to be your boss or something that came in. And now we got bought out by a corporate, and corporate wants to change all the rules, and you have to, you know, go with the times, and your boss wants you to work late, and your coworker screws up, and people are stealing and lying and cheating. I mean, look, there is the constant grind of life. It's rough. There's no escape. But when you come to church, God's saying, forget all of that for a moment and remember all the good stuff that God has done for you. Amen. Remember all the good and remember all the blessings and remember, hey, you still live in America, folks. Amen. You know, you don't live in some third world country where you have to go and mine or for some cell phone or some AI data center, where you have to go and break your back and breathe in all this fine micro dust. There's no workers' comp in Africa. There's no comfortable AC car to drive into work. There's no AHR woman to complain to. You wouldn't anyways, but you don't even have that option. You don't have the luxuries of all of the food and the safety. I mean, there's so many countries in this world where they could die every night. You could live in South Africa as a white man today, and the threat of just a bunch of people just coming on your farm and just killing you in the night is super high right now. There's a super high risk of, you know, white men just being slaughtered and their whole family being just brutally tortured and horrible things happening to them in the night by just living in South Africa. You live in Europe, the Muslim threat is way worse than America. I mean, the Muslim threat in Europe is horrific. There's almost no consequences when they violate people, when they steal from people, when they do evil unto people. You want to live in China? You want to live in North Korea where you get 3 grains of rice for a meal? North Korea starves its women so much, they force them in the military. How many of you ladies want to go in the military? It's like, oh, being a fundamentalist, you know, wife sounds scary. How about North Korean military? And the women in the North Korean military, they're fed so little that they literally stop having their cycles because their body is literally shutting down just in self-preservation. That's how bad it is in North Korea. It's so bad that they're basically just trying to find rats and stuff just to eat, just to survive, eating food on the black market. They have to usually resort to prostitution or other means in order to just survive because the situation is so horrific. I mean, you think that your life is so hard, you don't even understand how blessed you are to live in America. You don't understand how blessed you are to live in Texas. You don't understand how blessed you are to have a King James Bible. People that had to have Bibles taped underneath their stool so that they could read it, but whenever the police or whoever would come and knock on their door, they could just flip over the stool real quick and sit on it, like Rachel with the idols, and try to pretend like they didn't have a Bible. Pretend like they weren't reading it. You know, read books about communism. Read about, the Bridget Andel. Highly recommend the book where parents had to choose if they were going to discipline their kids or not according to the Bible, if they were going to spank their kids or not. And how they had this, like, extreme dilemma, because if they spanked their kids and then their kid went to school that day or the next day and said, hey, my parents spanked me, their parents would be put in prison for 10 years or killed. You think it's hard to spank your kids right now because of CPS? What about if you lived in a communist country where if you did it one time, gently, and your kid just says something at school, you would be put in a gulag for 10 years or killed, tortured, brutally, stripped away from your whole family? That's kind of trusting. You know, it's really hard for the parents to want to do that, but they wanted to obey God rather than men. And so they'd have to spank their kids, and they'd put their entire life in their child's hands, a child, which may not even be malicious, but just accidentally say the wrong thing at school or just, you know, make a mistake and say something, not even trying to harm their parents, but literally sealing their parents' fate. You don't even understand how blessed you are. You don't understand how depraved and evil man can be. You don't understand what slavery is really like. But the people that understood slavery, they're getting here and they're giving tithes to God. And they're saying, I remember what it was like to be in Egypt. I remember what it was like to be a slave. I remember what it was like to experience real oppression, real destruction, real death, real consequences. And so I want to bless God. But, you know, us spoiled brat Americans today, we don't even understand. You know, it's frustrating because you're just preaching to an apathetic crowd today because they're just bread and circuses has just docile our entire country into just stupid idiots. Just NPCs, non-playable characters, and they don't even know what they're doing, and they're just going after fornication, and they're going to their own destruction, folks. But, you know, at least if God's people would turn to the Lord, he can hold off the judgment. He can hold off, you know, the pain and difficulty. And even if they won't recognize God, we have to. We should. We must. We must remember, and we must rejoice in every good thing. Stop focusing on all the negative and focus on the good. Focus on the freedom. Focus on the First Amendment. Focus on the King James Bible that you have in your hand. Praise God for technology. I love technology. I love cars. I love the house that I have. I love that I live in Texas and I can get to have steak, you know, when I want to and I can afford it, right? I mean, there's the only thing holding you back from having steak every single day is just being able to afford it.
Right.
And honestly, if you worked super hard in our capitalistic society, you probably could eat steak every single meal if you really, really wanted to. Now, when you have seven, you have to multiply with seven kids, you know, it's crazy, all right? But I'm saying you live in a nation, in a country where you're so blessed. You're so blessed to have a good church. You're so blessed. I mean, so many people in here have so many good friends. They have good family members. We have great soul winning opportunities. We have great missions trips. We need to be praising and thanking God on a regular basis because we have so much to be thankful for. And we are so blessed. There's so many good things. Says in verse 12, and when thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and to the stranger, and to the fatherless, and the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof from any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead, but I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Now, we have to keep these in context of other verses. So before we expound this, let's remind ourselves of a few things. Go to chapter 12 for a second. Go back to chapter 12 and look at verse 17. Now, this is called the year of tithing. It happens every 3 years. This does not mean that you only tithe every 3 years. It was a limit or a max where you could not go more than 3 years without tithing. But the Bible commands to tithe on a regular basis. It's just for some people, it was impractical or more difficult because they lived really far away from God's house. But for them, they had to. They're obligated every 3 years to make sure that they tithe. Now, it said in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 17, thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn or thy wine or thy oil or the first things of the herd or thy herds of thy flock, nor any of thy vows of thy house, nor thy freewill offerings or heave offerings of thy hand, but thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the places the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that is in thy gates, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands unto. Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. So, notice they're not allowed to eat wherever they want. Go to chapter 14 and look at verse 22. Chapter 14 and look at verse 22. It says in verse 22, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn and thy wine and thine oil and the firstlings of thy herds and thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if it be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and thou shalt go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household, and Levite that is with thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates shall come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. Now, I'm not sure exactly if everybody was on the same ticker or if it was like an individual basis or not. I kind of almost lean like it's probably more individual, but I could be wrong. But in general, it's just tithes are being brought in at a maximum on the third year, specifically for a couple reasons. Number one, these are perishable goods. They can't last forever. So you can't necessarily hold on to them forever. You gotta eventually bring them in. Additionally, though, he's trying to be practical, right? He doesn't want to necessarily make it, you know, so impractical that they're traveling so much to bring in tithe that they're not actually working the field and doing their job and everything like that. So obviously, that's why you have these time limits from a practical perspective. But in general, also, I think, you know, from their agricultural background, you can't necessarily tithe on a daily basis because, you know, a lot of their goods are over a season or a period of time. And so their net increase isn't going to be really observed every single day. Whereas for a lot of us, we're wage workers. So we see our increase on a daily, weekly, or monthly basis, something much different than perhaps they did. There's nothing wrong with tithing on a regular basis or a more often basis. That's what's practical. That's what's realistic. They just literally can't even show up at the house of God, you know, on a regular basis. So a lot of them are doing this on a third year basis. It would make sense to me that most likely, again, you could argue this is all happening simultaneously. It's probably more likely that everybody's on their own cycle. So for the Levite, someone's showing up all the time, right? But for them, it's a different person coming, you know, because it's their third year or whatever. It's their timeline, their, you know, whenever they have their money that's being brought in. And whenever you come and bring your tithe, according to the Bible, you eat of it as well. It's not like only the Levite. You eat, the Levite eats, and then also the stranger and the fatherless and the other individuals, they're able to be blessed by your tithes as well. So there's a little bit of a communal thing that everybody's benefiting from the stuff that's being brought in. Not just one person is getting to enjoy it, but everybody's getting to enjoy this, and we're all thanking God and we're all praising God because the Levite isn't going to be working the field. The Levite doesn't have a tithe. The Levite has no sheep. He has no oxen. He has no wheat. He has no corn. He has none of that kind of stuff. Now, I'm not saying a Levite couldn't have made money in other ways and still had to tithe on that, but in general, the Levite's not the one bringing in for the harvest. The stranger, he's just sojourning. He's probably just working a field for some guy. He's not the one that has the goods. The fatherless, he's just basically some kid. He can't take care of himself. He has an inheritance. He's got problems. So it's kind of relying upon the strong men of society that are in good position to bring in all the tithe to basically accommodate everybody else. And you know what? That's just how life works. That's what's being a man, is that in many cases, you got to just pay the bill. You're the one that provides, and the strong men are the ones that provide, and sometimes you just have to be the one that takes care of everybody. And is it always going to be fair? Is it always going to be equal? No. But you know what? It's God's way of taking care of those that can't take care of themselves and the less fortunate. And it's also giving opportunity for someone to dedicate themselves to serving God. Because without this, everybody has to go work the field. But with this system, now the Levite can be there, taking in the sacrifices and allowing the house of God to run smoothly and run effectively. Whereas if you didn't, well, then it's just not going to be run as smoothly. It's not going to be as effective. You know, if we didn't bring any tithes in the New Testament church, where are we going to meet? You know, where are we going to show up? How are we going to have, you know, chairs and all the different things that we have? How are we going to have all the fellowships and all the events and the conferences and the mission trips and all this? You know, how are we going to have all the nice instruments? You know, these are some nice instruments. This is an expensive piano right here. It's beautiful. It's nice. I like it. But, you know, why would we not want the worship of God to be beautiful and nice and good, right? We would want people to basically come and support the house of God so that the service and the worship of God goes smoothly. It goes well. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 26. So, again, I'm not saying that you tithe every 3 years. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. But, obviously, you better tithe every 3 years. You know, it's like, it's kind of one of those things like, if you had a seasonal business or you had an agricultural-based company where your company is really cyclical, you may tithe on a much longer scale of time, right? You may tithe once a year, once every couple years or something like that. but you can't really go past 3 years. For most of us wage workers, it makes way more sense to tithe on a regular basis. I just tithe that every paycheck as a practical means. And one thing that I've heard, and it's kind of silly, but some people will say, well, I don't tithe the church. I just give money to poor people. But here's the thing. That's not what this is saying. This isn't saying, don't get confused by the language of verse 13 when it's talking about he's given unto the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. All the money is given to the Levite. All the money is given to the house of God because it's hallowed. It's sanctified. It's dedicated to God. That's why he says here, you have to be careful in what he's actually saying here. He's saying in verse 14, I have not eaten thereof in my mourning. What does mourning mean? We're not talking about, we have a U in there, so we're not talking about M-O-R-N, we're talking about M-O-U-R-N. Because mourning with a U is about you. You're sad, okay? It's saying, hey, when something bad happened to you, when something negative happened to you, when you're down on your luck, you didn't dip into God's money. You didn't take God's money. No, no, no. This possession of yours was God's, and you were only keeping it in store, but you can't dip into God's money and take that. It was dedicated to God. This is why that excuse makes sense that the Pharisees bring up in the New Testament when the mother or father would ask for something, and they would say, oh, no, no, it is Corban. They were saying what? They were saying it's a gift. They were saying, this is dedicated to God. Well, I can't go dip into God's money. I can't go and take of the Lord's money and give it to someone else because this is sheep. This is goods that are for God. I have to take them with me to the Lord's house, and I have to give that to God. No one would be allowed to ask for the tithe of God to be given to someone else. And so he's saying, even to myself, for 3 years, when I had my low points, when I had my bad points, when I was going, when things weren't going well, I didn't dip into God's money and take God's money to satisfy myself. It says, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor did he dip into God's money to sin. Yeah, he didn't take God's money so he could buy lottery tickets. He didn't take God's money so he could buy some booze. He didn't take God's money and go spend it on hookers or harlots or riotous living. He didn't dip into God's money for some unclean, dirty use, which the flesh would want, of course. He's saying, no, no, no. I didn't strip, you know, God's money, take away from God's money for moral sin, basically. You know what I mean? Nor given aught thereof for the dead. You know, I didn't give my money or my tithes or offerings. Obviously, this could be looked at in two ways. It could be looked at from like a false religion perspective. Maybe some people offered sacrifices for the dead in false religion. He's like, I didn't do that. Or just in general, just some kind of maybe paying for the funeral or something, or paying for expenses that are related to the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. He says, verse 15, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast vouched the Lord this day to be thy God and to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath vouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be an holy people and the Lord thy God as he hath spoken. Now, it says that we have vouched the Lord, or the people of Israel vouched the Lord, and then the Lord vouched them. You know, you could think of this as like taking the A off like a voucher or something that you paid for. And so in a sense, it's like God paid for them by giving them a land with milk and honey. That's his voucher. Their voucher is the tithe. It's like saying, hey, I paid for you, you pay for me, right? And it's just this kind of joint system of, hey, I pay you, you pay me, and that's how it works. Now, praise God, he pays us 100%. We pay him 10%. I like that deal. That's even better than the 50-50 deal. You know what I mean? It's like, hey, I'll give you 100. You just give me 10 back. And then this is how God, you know, typically describes it. Is you give him 10 back, he won't give you 100 back. He'll give you 200% back. And then you just give him 10% again. And it's like, and it just keeps growing and multiplying. The problem is when you take from God. Now, this is brought up in Malachi chapter 3. The children of Israel forsook the Lord and didn't observe his commandments and stole from the tithes of the Lord. Go to Malachi chapter 3. And this is brought up. Interestingly enough, isn't it the last book of the Old Testament? It's like, hey, God's going to bless Israel. And then it's like, now there's no more blessing. And then what's the thing that's like hammered in the last book? It's the fact that they forgot the Lord and their tithes and offerings. And then what happens? The house of the Lord's forsaken. And the house of the Lord turns into a den of thieves and to a den of iniquity. You know, Malachi chapter 3, look what it says in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? So again, he's saying, hey, you do this, I'm going to pour out the windows of heaven. I'm going to bless you. And not only that, I'm going to rebuke the devourer. So you're not going to lose crops. You're going to get extra crops. Everything's going to be timely. It's going to be in its season. And look, we have to recognize that weather is of God. God is controlling the weather. God is the one that causes the economy to go well or not go well. God's the one that brings in the blessings. And it's like, hey, you bless God, you get blessed. You don't bless God, you're cursed. And you're going to have people ripping you off and stealing from you, heavily oppressed, heavily taxed, heavily taken advantage of. And we see that happening in America. If you do it right, verse 12, and all nations shall call you blessed, and you shall be a delightsome land. Why does everybody love America? Because it was blessed by God, because it blessed God. The nation that blessed God became the nation where everybody wanted to come. Why isn't it that a Muslim nation is where everybody wants to go? Why isn't it that the Hindu nation of India isn't where everybody wants to go? Why isn't it that the atheist, you know, nation of North Korea isn't where everybody wants to go? Why isn't it the Greek Orthodox of the Russians or the Russian Orthodox? Why isn't it they want to go there? Why is it they want to come to America? Let me tell you, because that's where the blessing of God is, and it's a delightsome land. It's a delightsome land. It rules. It rocks. Yes, America is the best. Sorry if you don't like it. I love it. I love that I get to live here. You know, I don't. It's always the liberals that want to leave. And you know, isn't it funny they always want to leave when we want to make it more godly? They're like, oh, man, if you let conservatives say and do whatever they want, we're going to leave. And I'm just thinking, like, please, you know, then it's going to be a delightsome land. It's like they're just telling you the Bible. They're just like, look, if you actually do what the Bible says, I'm going to leave. And we're just thinking, like, please do the Bible. You know, please incorporate the Word of God more. A nation that forgets God and turns away from the Bible and has false religion will be cursed, will be filthy, will be gross, will have heavy oppression. It's all different, right? You could have a nation that is clean, but it's full of oppression. You could have a nation that has more freedom, but it's just filthy and abominable and gross. Or it's just undesirable to live there. Or maybe it's dangerous, or maybe it's violent, or, you know, whatever. You know, America kind of has the best. It's like, it's not gross, it's safe, it's, you know, got pretty much everything you could kind of want. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Milk is a blessing. Praise God for milk. I love milk. It's amazing. And, of course, how you have milk? Cows, okay, folks? And you know what comes with cows? Every other good thing, all right, that comes from the Lord. Beef, it's what's for dinner. Cheese, butter. I mean, there's just so many blessings that come. You know, these people that are telling me that they're like vegan, I'm just thinking like, man, your life is so sad. You know, God bless you if you're a vegan and you can make it, because I just think I would be sad all the time. You know, milk and meat and stuff is like, just brings the happy emotions out, okay? And I think that you should, if you God willing or willing to partake, have some meat, have some milk. Go back if you would. Let's focus on a few verses there, and I want to just point out a couple other scriptures. But notice in Deuteronomy 26, it's saying that their nation will be the best. It's what it says, verse 19, and to make thee high above all nations. He's saying you're going to be the number one nation. You're going to be the best nation in a couple ways. And praise, name, and honor. And of course, why? Because if you praise God, he'll praise you. If you recognize God's name, he'll recognize your name. You give honor unto God, he'll give honor unto you. And in the same way, this could be applied to anything. Your state, it could be to your church. You know, a church that praises God, God will praise. A church that is focusing on the name of Jesus, he'll give them a name. A church that gives honor unto the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll give honor unto those people. And of course, we can be great. God wants us to be great. There's nothing wrong with striving for greatness, but we have to recognize that that greatness comes from God, and we're giving him the honor and the glory for our greatness. The only reason America was great and has been great and is still great is because of what God is giving us and because of his grace. God's grace is great, because a lot of people would be done with America. God is very gracious. God is long-suffering. God is a very merciful God. Consider how kind and how much blessing he still gives us despite our imperfections. And even if we took the world out of the equation, we ourselves have many shortcomings. We have many failings. We are very disappointing unto the Lord in many different ways. And yet God still loves us, and God is still merciful to us, and God still, you know, wants to do good unto us even when we don't deserve it. Go to Proverbs 3. And yet people will take great offense to this doctrine of whether or not they should tithe, bring a tenth to the Lord. You know, first of all, Genesis chapter 4 has Abel bringing the first of the flock and the fat thereof. Cain does not do such a thing. Of course, there's two pictures there. There's the picture of the lamb sacrifice, which is an animal sacrifice, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the fruits, which is Cain's picture of his works. And of course, we're saved by faith. We're not saved by works. But also, you have a picture there of the first. That is the first that's brought by Abel, and that's what's respected. Whereas it is not the first of Cain, and it is not respected. Because if you don't bring the first, then you're not bringing that which is God's, and you're robbing God, and you're not giving unto God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Notice this. And with the first fruits of all thine increase. Tell me how that verse is different than the Old Testament commandment. And yet many people will say, oh, tithing is an Old Testament law. Done away with. Okay, but what was the principle? The principle was so that the house of God would go well. Do we not still have the house of God in the New Testament? How? And then what's your practical solution to God's practical option here? God's practical solution to the house of God going well in the Old Testament was for the tithe to be brought in so that it could have money and they could do the things they need to do. What's your practical solution for the house of God to go well in the New Testament if it isn't the tithe? And then why would we have in the book of Proverbs, which is not the Old Testament covenant, but is rather just timeless principles? Show me what other proverb has been done away with in the Old Testament. I've never even heard that. Who's heard that? Has anybody even heard that? I've never heard someone say, like, that Old Testament proverb was done away with in the New Testament. That's a silly idea to read the Bible. You know, was Cain and Abel living in the Old Testament covenant? They were before the Old Testament covenant. Jacob paid tithes. Abraham paid tithes. And then again, it's brought up in the New Testament, which is where we're headed. But notice he says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Notice, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The exact same principle taught in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Now if you go to Hebrews chapter 7, go to Hebrews chapter number 7. You know, Jesus says about the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23. He says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, this is what he also says. These ye ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So Jesus is saying, hey, you guys are bad. You're paying tithe. But then he doesn't say because you're paying tithe. He's saying because you're paying tithe, and you're not doing the more important things. Okay? And he says, you should have paid your tithes and done the more important things. So we want to have the right balance. Is tithing the most important thing in the Bible? No. No, it is not. Yet many churches will teach you that is the number one most important thing. I've been to many churches that teach you have marriage problems because you're not tithing. The reason why you have marriage problems is because you've married, okay? Either they say, they'll just basically say, like, every problem in your life is because of tithing. And it's just like, I don't believe that. Now, look, could some problems in your life be a result of not tithing? Sure, because, I mean, the Bible did say that you would be cursed, potentially. So, yeah, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to sit here and pretend like you couldn't have negative consequences for breaking God's commandments. But let me tell you something. It's not the number one commandment. But it's still something you should do. It's still important. And we notice that if you want blessing, if you want the church to be blessed, we got to be observing it. We shouldn't be partial. Now, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had received had the promises. And without a contradiction, the blessed is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth." So according to the Bible, we have a story here talking about Melchizedek. Why bring up Melchizedek? Because the priesthood is being changed. So the Bible says, of necessity, the law is also changed. Okay? So instead of paying tithes according to the Aaronic priesthood, he's bringing up the tithes that are being paid to the Melchizedek priesthood. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the priest named after the order of Melchizedek. He's the priest after Melchizedek. So we are under the Melchizedek priesthood. Right now, we're not in the Aaronic priesthood. It's been done away with. It's been cast away. It's decayed. It's waxed old. But we are under the Melchizedek priesthood of Jesus Christ. Now, riddle me this. If Abraham is paying tithes to Melchizedek, why would I not pay tithes to Melchizedek? Right? They're like, oh, no, no. That was paying tithes to Aaron. Well, I don't pay tithes to Aaron. That was done away with. But you know what? I pay tithes to Melchizedek. And yeah, just in the same principle that here men that died received tithes, but there he received them. Yeah, I tithe to God. I tithe to Melchizedek through men. Now, you could argue, and I think it's valid, to believe that Melchizedek was literally Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ that showed up unto Abraham, and he paid tithes to that guy. Some people think it's just a guy that was literally Melchizedek and that he just represents Christ. I think both are valid interpretations. I think you could argue both. What I don't think you could argue is that Jesus Christ was always on the earth. Okay? If Melchizedek is Jesus, he would have just showed up for this moment and then zipped out of there like every other pre-incarnate example. Okay? I do not believe Jesus Christ was literally ruling and reigning in the Old Testament for hundreds of years over the most wicked, godless society. Okay? That would be blasphemy if you ask me. You know, if it's blasphemy to say that Jesus Christ was going to the gay bar in his New Testament, you know, in the New Testament times, how much worse would it be to say that Jesus Christ was ruling over the gay bars for hundreds of years in Canaan? Okay, that's insane and blasphemous and wicked, and I think you're a retard if you believe that, okay? Anybody that believes that is crazy, and you shouldn't want to listen to anything they have to say. But it is valid to believe either alternative here, that Jesus was showing up or not. But either way, it doesn't really change the point. The point that's being made here is that Abraham paid tithes to a guy, and it was before the law. And that is the priesthood that we're under now. We're under the Melchizedek priesthood. Some people say, oh, I don't believe in tithing or blah, blah, blah. You can believe whatever you want, but I'm showing you lots of proofs here. Now, again, it's a matter of faith, but you know, I believe that if you tithe, you'll be blessed by God. I've seen it in my personal life. You know, I think it helps the house of God go well. No one's really keeping a tab on you, because at the end of the day, what we don't do is say, like, all right, I need your tax return. I need to see all your W-2s at the end of the year, and then we're going to match up and make sure that, you know, things go right. Now, if I really, really wanted to, I could probably make an educated guess. I could probably guess that people that gave $43 last year probably didn't tithe. But, you know, like, do I really care? No. Am I really fixated on that? No. Is the most important thing? No. Soul winning is the most important thing. But you know what? It would be wrong for me to not preach this, because here's the thing. If I don't preach this, less people tithe. And if less people tithe, then the church of God will be less. And then what will be less is the honor and praise to God. And you know what? We serve a great God, and he is worthy and deserving of his tithes, because it's not your money, it's his money. And you're robbing from God. You're not robbing from me, you're robbing from God. And it would be wrong to take from God in any context. You know, it would be wrong for you to sit here and condemn Pastor Jimenez for what he did with the missions money if you don't tithe. You're a hypocrite. And you know what? Maybe judgment should begin first with you. And you should say, hey, how are you doing things? Now, again, is his sin more egregious? Absolutely, okay? Don't hear me wrong. Just like, you know, having a lustful thought is a form of adultery, real adultery is way worse, okay, folks? So, yeah, I think that not tithing is a lesser form of robbery than literally stealing money from the church, okay? But it's the same principle. And we should be careful to judge others when we don't judge ourselves. Now, here's the other thing I want to apply just quickly. Go to 1 Corinthians, or no, go to Hebrews 1. We're right here. What's the spiritual picture of tithing? Because there's always a spiritual picture to the Old Testament book. Well, it's the first fruits that are dedicated to God. They're God's. They're no one else. What is that picture? It's a picture of how Jesus Christ is the first fruit, and he was dedicated to God. He was a sacrifice unto God, and he was not allowed to be given to anything else. He was a dedicated sacrifice to the Lord and had to be brought to Jerusalem specifically for the sacrifice of the Lord, and that blessed all the people. That is why the tithe is so important. It's the spiritual picture of Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us about Jesus Christ. Let's just keep reading verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So the Bible is saying that Jesus is better than the angels. And why? He's a son. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So according to the Bible, Jesus Christ is the first begotten. He is that first fruit that is being offered. And you know what? Praise God for the first fruit. I don't want to take away the first fruit. I love the first fruit. The first fruit is what we all get to enjoy, is his salvation, his sacrifice, and what he did. We are the picture of the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless that could not provide for our own. And we relied on the first fruit being brought to us and given to us for free so that we could have life. What does the food represent? Life. What does Jesus Christ represent? Eternal life that we got through him. Go over to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll see the same thing be mentioned about him. To hate tithing is to hate Jesus, because he represents the tithe. He represents the first fruits being dedicated to God. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look at chapter 1. There's a lot of good verses here. Verse 13, who delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and whom we have received, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. Notice this, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him, and he's before all things, and by him all things consist, and he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning. Notice this, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Don't let the firstborn word scare you. Jesus Christ does not have an origin. Jesus Christ is from everlasting. Jesus Christ is always with God. He was God, and he is God, and he's with God, and all things are made by him. But what he's the firstborn of is from the dead. He's the first resurrection. So what the Bible teaches is that he can have all the preeminence because he was before all things, he created all things, and he was the first to ever be resurrected and glorified. So in every category, Jesus is first. He's got the first place ribbon in all of them. Created, existing, you know, dying, everything. It's just like number one, number one, number one. Just first, first, first. Why? So that he could get all the preeminence. That's why the salvation has nothing to do with our works, so that no man can boast. It's all about Jesus. When we go to heaven, every single guy, the greatest men to ever live, will take their crown and they will cast it down and they will kneel down and give honor and glory to Jesus, because it's all about Jesus.
Amen.
He is the first and the last. Go if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's not just the first, he's the last. He's everything. It's all about Jesus. He's the Word of God. He has written on his thigh the Word of God. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. It's all about Jesus Christ. But he was also that tithe. He was that picture of that first fruit that was dedicated to God and was sacrificed to God. And he redeemed us and he purchased us with his own blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become, notice this, the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Now I didn't turn for the sake of time, I'm over time. But Jesus is the first fruit. But then the Bible says that we should also be first fruits. And if you think about it, what is God wanting? God wants his people to be like a tithe and for us to be devoted and dedicated to him in this life. Not all the people, the saved people, to be a form of tithe and a form of a first fruit unto God that dedicates our lives to God and makes God the priority in our lives. And so, you know, the principle of tithing goes beyond just simply giving money to church. It pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, but it also pictures what we should do with our lives, that we should dedicate our lives unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The person that won't even give money, how are they going to dedicate their whole life? How are they willing to give of their entire life and their entire substance? You know, we should be willing to not only give of our money, that's minimal. We should be willing to dedicate our lives to the things of God. We serve a great God, and someone should. Someone should dedicate themselves to the Lord. Someone should live for him. Someone should be a living sacrifice. Someone should be his disciple. Someone has to count it all but dung that they may win Christ. And you know what? We have such a dark, disgusting, weird world. It deserves somebody to live for Jesus Christ. Let it be, you know, someone in this room that says, you know what? I want to be that tithe. I want to be that living sacrifice dedicated unto God. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for your sacrifice. Thank you for what you've given us. Thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, doing the hard thing, actually dying for us. I pray that we could see that example and we be willing to give of our tithes to the things of God. Be willing to live a life that pictures the first fruits and the sacrifice and the dedication to the things of God. I pray that you would help us to be blessed and that you would help bless this church for your honor, for your name, for your praise, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Our last song this evening, page 64 in your hymn books. Shall we gather at the river? Song number 64. Shall we gather at the river? Song number 64. Let's all lift it up on that first now.
Shall we gather at the river where my angel feet have trod, with its crystal back forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, the beautiful. Yeah.
you're dismissed this evening.